All right. You know, every week, I mean, ever since I've done this, I mean, I don't know how long I've been preaching. 25, 30 years, I don't know. I don't know when I did my first message, but it was around 30 years ago, 25 years ago, 28 years ago, something like that. And I am always excited to preach the Word of God. And I do consider it a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God to people, you know, and share what the Word of God has to say. But to be honest, I am not always excited about the subject matter, because sometimes, you know, the Word of God's got a lot of stuff in there. And sometimes it's stuff we want to hear, and a lot of times it's stuff we really don't want to hear, but it's good for us. And it grows us and changes us and those kind of things. But I am really excited about the subject matter today. And I've been looking forward to this. This is 21, so I've been looking forward to this for 21 messages. Okay, however long that's taken, because we had an interruption over Christmas or whatever. I think, I don't know when I started, September or somewhere around there. But, you know, and it's all been about wrath and tribulation and all that stuff, which we need to know, we need to understand. But now we've crossed over that. In the last chapter, God completed His judgment on the earth. And now John is now telling us what he's been shown regarding the new heaven, the new earth, and the New Jerusalem, and the Bride of Christ, and, you know, and all these things are in chapter 21. And you know, you probably fainted when you saw the outline in the bulletin, because it's both sides, top to bottom, and you're like, okay, great. How long is this going to take? you know, some of the verses are kind of self-explanatory, so you know, it's not where, well, I'm not going to belabor them, but there is a whole lot of good stuff in this chapter, and maybe some things you never saw before, or you know, thought-provoking perhaps. But I will have a challenge at the end. I mean, this chapter will challenge us as believers as to how we're living now, and there's a lot of messages, they title this the Bride of Christ, and it's an interesting thing. You know, we talk about the Bride of Christ. You know, he's the groom, but you know, you realize he doesn't have a bride yet, and you need to understand that. You know, my wife, you know, we've been married, it's 45 years, going on 46, and you know, she didn't become my bride until that day when we got married. She was not my bride. Okay, she was my fiance, or you know, whatever. But you know, the Bride of Christ doesn't take place until Revelation. You know, we're not the bride right now. In fact, in another place in Revelation, it says the bride is ready in herself. So you know, we've got all these years where we are readying ourselves for that day when we are with Him. But what's interesting is the only place in the Bible, you know, you hear about the Bride of Christ, it's nowhere in the Bible but chapter 21. It's the only place in the Bible it is. And so all of our information about the Bride of Christ is actually right here in chapter 21. And I'm not even in chapter 21. There, now I'm in chapter 21. But we are going to see a whole bunch of stuff beside that. And that's why I titled it The Awesome New Creation. You know, we have some jokes around here about what I think of the word awesome, because, you know, people say, wow, that was, you know, an awesome song, or gosh, these are some awesome boots that I got on, you know. But I try to reserve the word awesome, because, you know, honestly, I am really not in awe of any pair of boots. You know, I'm not really in awe of them. You know, I may like some better than others, but I'm not in awe of even the best pair of boots, okay? But I am in awe of what God is going to do and things that have to do with Him. He's an awesome God. I mean, He just is. And He's got an awesome creation, a new creation that's for all that believe. in the name of Jesus Christ, and you know, believe in what He did on the cross for your sin, paid the price for your sin. And this is for us, folks. He's doing this for you. He doesn't need this. You know, God's good right by Himself. You know, He didn't need anything. He doesn't need a new Jerusalem or anything like that. And so we're going to go through this. And it's, you know, this is one of the longest chapters in Revelation. It's 27 verses. And I'm getting started right before 10:30. So there is a prayer that will be done by 11:30. And we'll see if it gets answered. amen. Yeah. But there is just, and when you read this, you can read through it and go, wow, you know, yeah, it's some cool stuff, but there is some stuff in this chapter, and we're going to look at it. And so let's just get right into it. I'm really excited. I hope at the end you're as excited as I am. I hope it transfers, if you will. And so let's look at this. In verses 1 through 4, we see the new creation described. And so the first four verses is basically going to describe this new creation. And we're going to look at verse 1 here. A new heaven and earth. A new heaven and earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And if you want to just look about five verses ahead of this, or behind this, if you will, in Revelation 20, verse 11, you need to understand some things here. And it says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it. We talked about this last week. I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Okay, so now there's the old heaven, the old earth. And it fled away. And there was found no place for them. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Okay, so these are all the people. You know, and it goes on about, you know, death and hell give up dead that are in them. And they all stand before God. But what you need to understand, because we're talking about this new heaven, new earth, the old heaven and new earth, old earth is gone. Okay, it's gone. And so there's nowhere else to be but in front of God. That's the only place left. And so what we need to get the picture of is every person that's ever lived is there. Saved, unsaved. There's no heaven, there's no earth anymore. It's gone. And every person that has ever lived is there at the great white throne. And some of us are ones that have been saved and we're there and we're not being judged, because this says they are judged according to their works. And we know those of us that have accepted Christ our Lord and Savior, we're not judged according to our works. Amen? Aren't you glad you're not judged according to your works? Because I don't know about you, but I do know about you. You're a sinner just like me. You've screwed up a million times. You can't even remember them all. Okay? You can't. You can't. We've done so many. We've lied. We've cheated. We've stolen. We've done things that we know are wrong. And you know what, though? That's all wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. And so we're forgiven. We're declared not guilty. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But there's no other place to be but right there before God. And then all that's left is the lake of fire. There's the lake of fire. And there's God at the great white throne. And then all the people and the beings and the angels. Everybody's got to be there. There's no other place to be. And He begins casting people into the lake of fire, judging them according to their works. But everything else is gone. Look at this. This is it's probably in your notes. It's 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to be gone. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And here's a good question. What manner of persons ought you to be? All these things are going to be dissolved. Everything that's on this earth, all the stuff, the house you worked so hard to get, it's gone. So considering that everything that exists is going to be gone, what kind of person ought you to be? In all holy conversation, that word conversation means lifestyle. Doesn't mean conversation like we think of it today. Conversation meant lifestyle back in 1611. And godliness, we ought to have a holy lifestyle. We ought to be godly, looking for and hastening unto the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. We should be looking for that. Where in the heavens, being on fire, now let's talk about the heavens, will be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You realize all the stars are going to be gone? The billions and trillion, or however many stars they estimate out there, is going to be gone. Okay, the earth's going to be gone. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for, look what He writes, new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Now, we can easily look around this world and go, righteousness is not dwelling here. Now, we have a level of righteousness. We try to do what's right and all that, but I cannot honestly say I am a righteous person. Can you? Can you honestly say you just live righteously? I mean, everything about you is righteous? None of us can say that. But you know what? In the new heaven and new earth, and I encourage you to look at the differences as we go through the differences between the new earth and the new heaven and the old earth and the things that it's going to be like. And that's partly what's exciting about it is the differences. And so this new heaven and new earth, righteousness dwells. It says, so because, beloved, you know, wherefore, or because of these things, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, we need to live our lives in such a way we can't be blamed for anything wrong. You know, if I'm going to be blamed for something, let me be blamed for doing something good. You know, if I call out a sin, you know, abortion is a sin, and there's people that would say I'm evil because I think women should not be able to have abortions. Well, then call me evil for that. Call me evil for standing up for life, if you will. But I don't want to be blamed, you know, for doing something wrong. Okay, so there we have Peter. And that's why, because of these things are all going to go away, all this stuff we've worked so hard all of our lives for, all this stuff, that's why we should focus on eternal things, not the things of the world. Now, do we got to live in this world? And does God bless us in this world? Absolutely. But our focus needs to be on the eternal, not the temporary. Look what Paul wrote in Colossians. He says, if you are risen with Christ, okay, you've been saved, okay, then seek those things which are above, which where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, I hate to admit it, but you know, I got some affection for some things on this earth. And the Bible says, don't do that. Don't be attached to the thing. This is temporary. You know, these things that we have are to suit us for now in this life, but our affections shouldn't be there. Our affections should be things above. Quite a challenge. So we see in this verse, you know, the new heaven, the new earth, we see some differences. There's no sea. Okay, I mean, in this world, you know, and it's interesting, he just kind of tags it on the end of the verse. And there was no more sea. Now, I have a dear friend that goes fishing all the time, and he swears to me there's going to be fishing in heaven. And I showed him this verse. I said, there's no more sea there, Ed. You know, so, Ed, if you watch this, you know, I'm calling you out. But you know, I said, there's not going to be any more sea there. And he goes, well, there is a river coming from the throne. And I go, yeah, but I ain't going to be no fish in it, man. There ain't going to be no fish in that river. So so we have some fun with that. But you know, there's no sea. And hell is no longer in the center of the earth. Hell has now been cast into the lake of fire. So all you have is two places. You've got the new creation, the new heaven, new earth, and you got the lake of fire, which is in outer darkness, the Bible describes. And that's it. It's all there is. You know, and that's the way it is today. There's no middle ground with God. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle place. You're either going, and in the end time, you're either going to be with God or you're going to be in outer darkness. Bible's very clear on that. Secondly, so we see verse 1, new heaven, new earth. Verse 2, a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem. It says, and I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem. You know, it's not the old one refurbished. Okay? You know, everything is gone. We got the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Okay? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there you have, you know, the bride coming down. And, you know, he's symbolizing it as a bride. You know, why does a bride wear white? You know, that's our tradition. You know, it's supposed to symbolize purity. Okay? The pure bride, that's a symbol. Pure, no sin. Okay, sinless. And this Jerusalem comes down. It's a new creation. It's on the new earth. There's never been sin there. You know, the old Jerusalem, has there been sin in the old Jerusalem? Has there been sin in this old world? You know, of course. Okay, but this is sinless. This is pure. This city is coming down. And it's prepared as a bride. It's pure. It's adorned. And we're going to get into how it's adorned here in a minute. But it's coming to the new earth. That's the new Jerusalem, the holy city. Third, we're going to see a new relationship. A new relationship. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And so God is going to dwell with us. And this is not talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about God the Father. This is not Jesus. You know, up into this, that's why I say it's a new relationship, because right now, what do we have? We have one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our mediator. How do we get to God the Father? We go through God the Son. Okay? But you know what? It says God Himself will dwell with us. And we'll get into that next week, because John amplifies this in chapter 22. Okay, so we'll see this next week, and I'm just going to kind of go forward from here. I'm not going to say any more about this, because I'm going to cover it in greater detail next week. But it's a new relationship, right? Until now, our relationship with the Father is through the Son. But from then on, it's a new relationship. You know, He Himself is going to dwell with us. Jesus came down and dwelled with us, okay, for a time. And the Holy Spirit is within us if we've accepted Christ our Lord and Savior. But the Father remains. But it says God Himself is coming down. Man, I'm excited about that. I want to see the Father. You know, I want to see Him. So we got this new relationship. God will dwell with us. Verse 4, we see a new life. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you imagine a life like that? I mean, look, he says he's going to wipe away all tears. Now, you got to remember, we were all just at the great white throne. We all, if we're saved, you know, it's all good with us, but we are going to behold God judging people that we knew. We're going to behold God judging people that we knew, we liked, we loved, maybe they're relatives of ours. We're going to see this, and we're going to see them cast into the lake of fire, and we're going to see all the people that ever lived that did not call Christ Lord, basically, did not accept Christ as Savior. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. I believe there's going to be some tears at the great white throne. Because we're going to see just the mass of humanity. Because narrow is the way to life. Okay? But wide is the gate that goes to destruction. So there's going to be a ton of people there. And we're going to witness all this. And I'm sure we're all going to be shedding tears. Go ye into outer darkness. And they'll go. And we're going to be there. And we're going to see it. But he says, look, the new heaven, new earth coming. God's coming down. He's going to live with us, and he's going to wipe away our tears. I believe, you know, and this is me, okay? I try to be clear. When it's Bible, it's Bible. When it's me, it's me. And this is me. But I believe we're not going to have memory. I just think somehow, you know, he's going to erase that, you know, that we're not, you know, we're going to have tears. And there's you know, there's not going to be any more death or sorrow or crying. That's because we're going to be different. We're going to be changed. You know, the new body, the glorified body, the mind of Christ. So we're not going to look at things the same way as we do now. When we read about the white throne now, yeah, that's that man, that's somber. You know, that gives you pause to think about that judgment. But when we get beyond that and we have this new mind and he wipes away our tears, I believe, you know, we're just somehow that's not going to resonate with us anymore. Because the focus is going to be on the Lord. Focus is going to be on what he's doing and how we fit into this new heaven and new earth. And he says there'll be no more. He's going to wipe away our tears. There'll be no more death. Okay? There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. Neither shall be there shall be any more pain. And when you look up that word pain, it contains labor, pain, and misery. And so we're going to serve God, and that becomes clear, and we'll see that in a bit. But it's not going to be labor like we think of labor now. Like, you know, when we go do a job somewhere and you work and you sweat and maybe you hurt yourself while you're doing it. I mean, we're not going to be doing things like that. You know, when we're going to serve God, it's going to be out of love. It's going to be in a perfect environment. And it's not going to be the same. There will be work, I believe, in the new heaven, new earth, because we're all called his servants, and we'll see that also a little bit later in this message. But we are going to see these things, but it's not going to be the same. Like, you know, I know you've probably done it. I've done it. Oh, man, I got to go to work today. You know, oh, man, what's, you know, I used to have a route and we never knew what we were going to get, you know, until you got to work or whatever. And you, oh, man, I got that call, really? They gave it back to me, you know, whatever. And it's not going to be like that. Okay, it's a new heaven, new earth. It's all going to be good. We're going to be glad to work for the Lord because, as he wrote in his word, his load is light. You know, what we have right now is heavy, but his load is light. His load is good. So that's that new life, man. That, can you even imagine that? I mean, that's beyond good. It's beyond good. So we've seen the new creation described. Now we're going to go to the final condition described. The final condition described. And we have verse 5. God's declaration. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's all. All is all. Okay? Everything's new. New heaven, new earth. We're going to have new bodies, a new mind. You know, it's all going to be new. We're not going to have, praise the Lord, our sin nature. Not going to have. We don't have to battle that battle that we battle right now. You know, the old, even our old life comes up and haunts us, and all these things. You know, we're not going to have that. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he says, "And now write these words. These words are true and faithful. You can bank on this." He's saying, you know, I've declared it. That's why I call it God's declaration. All things are new. His words are true. His words are faithful. And I have found everything in this word to be true and faithful. I have found everything in this word to be true and faithful. I have no doubt that this verse is true and faithful. So we have his declaration. In verse 6, we have his decree. "And he said to me, 'It is done.'" Okay, new heaven, new earth, you know, all these things. He says, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Freely. And if you look on just turn the page. It might even be on the same page in your Bible. But chapter 22, verse 1. And he says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." That's that river of water of life that it's talking about here in chapter 21. And he says, "I will give him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely." You know, what happened? What, you know, and in that water of life in chapter 22, there's the tree of life is there. Okay? And remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve were there. They sinned. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in one place, and the tree of life was in the other. And of course, they didn't eat of the tree of life, did they? They went over and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Satan deceived them into to doing. And then God had to do what? He had to put the four cherubims up there or whatever to guard the tree of life, because he says, you know what? If they eat of it, they're going to live forever in their sin. And that was so horrible. If you read Genesis, I think it's chapter 3, it's so horrible, he doesn't even finish the sentence. It says, he says, well, if they were to go and eat of the tree of life, and then it just stops. And then it goes to the next verse, and it's like God was saying, this is just so horrible. I don't even want to say what it means. And he put those guards there. But you see, now there's no guard. I'm going to give anyone who wants to drink of this water, the tree of life, the tree of life, the river of life that's coming out, I'm going to give it to them freely. They can just come and drink all they want. There's not going to be anything to stop us from eating of the tree of life and drinking of the river of life. Isn't that cool? Because today, right, that's the difference between this world and that, this earth and that earth. Right now, no one can get to the tree of life. It's still guarded. No one can get there. But in the new heaven, new earth, we can go there anytime we want. Hey, let's go on down, John. Let's go down to the tree of life. We can go down there and eat some fruit and not gain any weight. It'll be cool. It'll be cool. It'll be good. So that's a decree. Verse 7, the destiny of the saved. The destiny of the saved. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. And, you know, if you remember, and I'll read this, you can turn there if you want, if you have your Bible handy, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. If you go to chapter 2, because I'm not going to have it up here, I'm just going to go through this rapidly. But we had the seven churches, and at the end of every church, when he wrote his letter to the church, he had something about he who overcomes. Okay? And if you go to chapter 2, verse 7, he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Okay, so he's saying over here in, he says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. So the only place overcome is in Revelation and a little bit in 1 John. I think there's one verse where it talks about being to overcometh. But here we go. Verse 7 says, he that overcomes, we eat of the tree of life. If you drop down to verse 11 of chapter 2, he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, so you're not going to go to the lake of fire. Okay, then you drop down further to verse 17 of chapter 2. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, which will give and will give him the white stone, and in the stone a new name written. Okay, so this white stone, remember if you were here way back whenever, when I preached on chapter 2, whenever you would be up for trial, and they had a jury, they'd have, let's say they had 10 guys on the jury, they all had a black stone and a white stone, and when it came time for the verdict, if you thought he was guilty, you'd put the black stone in your hand. If you thought he was innocent, there'd be the white stone, and then they would reveal, and if it was all black stones, guy's guilty. But we that overcome, we're given a white stone. You know what that means? We've been declared not guilty. God forgave us. Yes, we're guilty as we could be. We did do all those things. But God, in His grace, forgave us. because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So that's to him that overcomes, I'm going to give him a white stone. Drop down to verse 26. This is an interesting one. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now that's an interesting one. Because now let me tell you, this is not about salvation. Now if you overcome, yes, that's salvation. But he says, he that overcomes, separate event, and keeps my works. Okay? To that person, I'm going to give power. And I'm going to leave you hanging right there because we're going to talk about that when we get down to verse 24, okay? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. But the point is, he's linking some works, okay? Remember like in James when it says faith without works is dead? You know, that kind of thing? Okay, he's linking works, but not about salvation. Okay, salvation is not of works. It's a gift. Make that very clear. You cannot earn it. You can't work for it. You place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He saves you. Works is separate. But he that overcomes and keeps his works to the end, in other words, you don't give up, okay, I will give him power over nations. Turn the page. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcomes will be clothed in white raiment. There's the pure white linen of the saints we read about, you know, in the previous. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? If you overcome, you're going to be clothed in white. You're going to be pure. And your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And I talked about this previously. I believe every name that has ever been from the beginning, from Adam and Eve forward, was all written in the book of life previously. It's there. It's been there from the foundation of the world. But when you reject Christ as your Savior, your name is blotted out. And, you know, and that's a wonderful song we sang today. We sang today, but it's false doctrine, folks. There's not a new name written down in glory when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm sorry, it's beautiful to think of, you know, some angel writing your name in heavenly script. It's already there. Okay? And when you die, if you die without Christ, your name is blotted out. Okay? But if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior sometime while you're alive, that name's already there. Okay, but he says the ones that overcome, in other words, the ones that accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, their name will not be blotted out. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for your sin. And that's where you put your faith and trust. And he says, not only that, I'll confess your name before the Father. Remember what Jesus said. He said, if you don't confess me before before men, I will not confess you before my Father. Jesus said that. That's why we baptize in public, because you're confessing that you're identifying with Christ before people. And if we do that before people, Jesus will confess us before his Father. But if we don't confess him before men, he will not confess us before his Father. And we will be doomed. Doomed to that eternity in the lake of fire. Okay, where was I? Blot his name out. Okay, drop down to chapter 3, verse 12. He that overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple, and he shall go out no more, and I'll write my name, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. See the reference here. And which comes out of heaven from my God, and I'll write him a new name on his forehead. Now, we'll get into that in the next chapter about the name on the forehead and all that. And then lastly, in verse 21 of chapter 3, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And it's talking about, once again, we're going to rule. Remember, the Bible talks many times in Revelation, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Okay, and that's to him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. You know, the world, and see here, well, let me give you a verse here. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay, this is 1 John. This is the other place where we find the world overcome. And it says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God is faithful to save us and seal us until the day of redemption, which is what we're reading about right now. And it says, who is he that overcomes the world And then he gives us the answer. But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that made you an overcomer. And it says overcome what? The world. Do you understand? I mean, take a step back and look at the world. Is there anything about the world that's encouraging us to go to Jesus? I mean, we're wiping him out of our schools. We're wiping him out of every course of business. The movies portray things that go dramatically against the Word of God. I mean, every aspect of the world is anti-Bible, anti-God. And what a miracle it is that any of us accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, because the whole time you're alive, you're being bombarded with worldly philosophy, worldly pictures and words and people that want nothing to do with Jesus, and they're hitting you with their ideas of things, and they're hitting you and hitting you and hitting you. And yet somehow, through all that, I woke up one day and I realized I needed a Savior, and I realized this was a bunch of lies, a bunch of deception, because who's the king of this world? Satan is the deceiver, and he wants you to believe that it's okay to abort babies. He wants you to believe that homosexuality is normal. He wants you to believe that gender doesn't mean anything. He wants you to believe that there was not a creation, but it was evolution and a big bang. He wants you to believe all these things, and yet when you go forward and you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have actually overcome a whole bunch of stuff. And that's why God calls us overcomers. And it's by the grace of God that we did. Because I can't speak for you, but I know there was a long period in my life I didn't care. I couldn't. It wasn't that I was anti-God. I just didn't care. I was just living my life. I was just doing what I wanted to do. I wasn't running from God, but I wasn't looking for Him either. You know, I was just living my life, making my decisions, doing what I want to do. But then somehow, some way, you know, some through people that never gave up on me, praise the Lord, and some just from me reading and different things that happened. And then one day, all of a sudden, I realized I had a problem. And I was 32 years old when it happened. I mean, he had to run me down for 32 years. And I praise the Lord that He is faithful. And I think I pretty much got that point across. I don't even know where I'm at now. The world does not want you to believe in Jesus. So when you get saved, you have overcome the world. And that's the bottom line. But then in verse 8, we see the demise of the lost. The demise of the lost. You know, we that overcome, we will inherit all these things, and we will be His God. He will be my Son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, those that don't believe, the abominable, those are some pretty bad people. People that do abominable things, that's pretty bad. Murderers, that's pretty bad. Whoremongers, I'd hate to be called a whoremonger. That is a really bad word. A sorcerer, those, you know, dealing in like Ouija boards and tarot cards, and idolaters, those that worship a false god. And sometimes our false god is money. Just pursuing money, that's your God. And if you think you're pretty good because you don't fit any of those, all liars. And all liars. And I guarantee you there's not been a person that ever lived that lived to be old enough to tell a lie that didn't. They shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unfortunately, these words are faithful and true also. And that serves as a warning. The destiny of the saved is great, but the demise of the lost is great also. Now we get to the holy city. 9 through 23. The holy city described. 9 through 11, we see the architect. Every city's got an architect. You know, building, you got to have an architect. You know, all these things. It says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay, so here we go. Bride of Christ again, right? The Lamb's wife, right? And it says, now look at this verse 10, very interesting. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the city, that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, he's going to show him all these people, you know, the saved, you and me, all the people that, you know, saved. He shows him a city. Well, you got to remember, okay, and I want you to make the connection. You know, just like Babylon was a city, Babylon was a country, Babylon was people also. It's all those things. So you need to make that connection. Okay? And he says, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so here's this city descending out of heaven. It's huge. We're going to get into that in a few verses here. But it's huge. It's bright. It's shining. Remember, there's no sun. There's no stars. It's just the light of God, His glory, and the glory of Jesus lighting up this thing. Okay? But look at this. Hebrews actually gives us the architect, okay? Look at this, and you'll remember these verses. This is Hebrews. We're going to be in 11, 12, and 13. Look at this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, okay? He obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he's going. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Okay? For he, what? Looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay? Now, all those cities that were around there when Abraham was running around, those were all made by men. But what it's saying is, in faith, Abraham believed God. He followed God, and he was not looking for Jericho or the old Jerusalem or you know, the cities in Egypt, which he visited those. You know, none of that. He was always looking for the city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. You know, every saint, every person that's believed in Jesus Christ all the way to this day, never received that promise. We're still waiting for the new city, folks. You know, until He comes, we're waiting for that city. But they have seen them afar off and persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We got to get a mindset, folks. We are not citizens of this country, of this planet, of this county. Okay? We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Our citizenship's in heaven. And one day heaven will come down to earth. The New Jerusalem will come down and we'll be citizens there. And we won't have to worry about the government. Praise the Lord. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country that from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Now, understand this. Mindful. If they had been mindful, our minds should not be full of this country, because this country is not where we're from, folks. We are not citizens here. Now, God placed us here as ambassadors, and we need to have impact on our country and on where we live, but we should not be mindful of it. Does that make sense? Kind of makes the verse make more sense now, don't it? Because if you had been full, if your mind was full of the country from which you had been rescued, they might have returned. You know, if that's all I'm... And you see people that do that, don't you? People that come to church and maybe they kind of get enlightened a little bit, but not really saved maybe, but you're kind of buying in. But you know what? They're always thinking about what's going on out there, and a lot of them return. And sometimes saved people return because they're just deceived, you know, and... Or maybe, you know, Satan has oppressed them so much that, you know, they're making bad decisions now or whatever. He says, but now they desire a better country. That is what? A heavenly one. A heavenly one. Where God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, that struck me when I first read that. I'm like, I wonder if God has ever been ashamed that I called him my God. Have I ever made God feel ashamed of me? Probably. Definitely. I tried to give myself some slack, but I'm sure he was ashamed of me a few times, more than a few times. But when we get to that country, God will not be ashamed that I call him my God. Because, you know, where it is like, you know, I mean, you've seen it. You've seen someone that claims to be a Christian and they've done some horrific thing. And you're like, and that guy calls himself a Christian? You know, what's he making God look like? And he says, but we're not going to be ashamed. He's not going to be ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because he's prepared for them a city. Prepare for them a city. And then in 12, but you are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You know, so Hebrews talks much about the heavenly Jerusalem and the way things are going to be. So we see the architect. It's a city built by God. Oh, another verse. Let us go therefore unto him, Jesus, that's outside the camp bearing his reproach. Okay, what that's referring to is crucifixion. The crucifixion took place outside the city of Jerusalem. Okay, and that was a picture of, in the Old Testament, they would have the sin. They had these two animals, and one of them was the good one, and one of them represented the sin, and they would banish it outside the tabernacle, outside the encampment in the wilderness. And it was a picture that Jesus would one time take all of our sin outside the city and pay the price for our sin. They called that the scapegoat. It was a goat. And all the sin was placed on it, and it was sent out. And they call that the scapegoat. And Jesus was our scapegoat. He bore our sin. He didn't do anything wrong, but he got blamed for it, and he paid the price for it. And so this is what this is talking about. So he says, let us go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city. Because you know what? We're all living outside the heavenly city right now. You know? He says, but we seek the one to come. You know, the writer of Hebrews was constantly looking for that new city to come. So now let's look at the gates. And we've got the architect, God. Now we got the gates of the city, 12 and 13. And it says it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. Okay? So we got this, it's a square city. We'll find out that it's a square in a minute. But there's 3 gates on each side. And this is so cool because it's labeled with the 12 tribes. Okay, so we're linking in the Old Testament because you see there's a teaching out there that's out there that says, well, you know, the bride of Christ is all the New Testament saints. There is a teaching out there, but sorry, it's everyone. Are you trying to tell me David's not going to be there? You're trying to tell me Moses is not going to be there? You know, you're trying to tell me Adam's not going to be there, or Seth, or Enoch, or Noah. You don't think Shem, you know, you don't think these great men, Abraham, you don't think they're going to be there? They're going to be there. Okay, I don't know where people get these teachings. They make this stuff up somehow. But anyway, what's cool is this is mentioned in Ezekiel. And this is really cool when I found this. I thought this was cool. This is Ezekiel. And it said, and he's talking about measuring the outside of the wall and the stuff like that. And it says, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Okay? The three gates north, one gate of Reuben, Judah, Levi. And then at the east, 4,500. It's talking about measures. There's some kind of measurement taking place here. And it says three gates there, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan. And then the south side, 4,500 measures. And three gates, one gate of Simeon, gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. And then at the west side, 4,500 measure, whatever that is. And with three gates, a gate of Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. But here's what I like is the next verse. It's the last verse in the book of Ezekiel. And it says, it was round about 18,000 measures. So you know, he's measuring this wall somehow. But it says, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Isn't that not cool? Because God's going to be in that city with us. You know, Jesus was with us once, but now it's going to be Lord. I mean, it just repeats itself. That is so cool when I saw that. The Lord is there. That is going to be cool. And that was written, what, 2,500 years ago or something. That is so cool. So we have the gates. Now we have the wall. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here we had the other, these gates had the names of the 12 tribes, and now we have the foundations of the wall, okay, and they've got the 12 apostles. Isn't that, we've got the Old Testament represented here. We've got the New Testament represented here. And I changed the reference a little bit. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, but I'm starting at 19 because I realized 20 and 21 didn't make sense without 19. So I'm going to give you 19. You can just change the 19 there on your outline. But it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Now he's writing this to Gentiles. He's writing this to Ephesus. Okay, and he says, so he's talking to them because, you know, we were once not part of it either, right? We were outside, and now we accept Christ our Savior. Now we're fellow citizens. But he's writing to them, and he says, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, I talked about that yesterday at the Valentine's Day thing about the household of God. We are adopted into His family. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're adopted into the family of God. And it says, so we are fellow citizens with the saints, so we're all citizens of the household of God, and are built upon what? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in the Lord. I mean, we got this magnificent thing, and these references, it just draws the Old and New Testament together. The apostles, and we'll see some more of that in a minute. That's the wall. Okay, the foundations with the 12 apostles. Now we see the size of this thing. Verses 15 through 17. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates and the wall. And the city is four square. That means it's square, four sides square. Okay. And the length is as large as its breadth, or the length and the width are the same. And he measured the city with the reed, and it was 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth or width and the height are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Okay, and so here we have the size. Now the wall, I'll start with the wall, and then we'll go to the city. The wall, when you take a cubit, a standard cubit is approximately 18 inches. It was literally the distance in those days. They called it from a fingertip to the elbow. And so that's about 18 inches. I mean, if you got a really small guy or a really big guy, it could be, you know, if you got Shaquille O'Neal and Billy Barty standing next to each other. I'm sure there's a difference, but they figure on average, you know, about 18 inches. So that would make, using that, it's about 216 feet. Okay, so that's pretty close. So that's how tall the wall is, which pretty good size wall. 200 feet up. Because you see, it's not easy to get into God's kingdom. I mean, you know, that wall's designed, you know, contrary to what certain people in our government say, walls do keep people out. And the only way you get in is Jesus, and Jesus is the door. He said that, I am the door. I am the gate. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And so it's symbolic, you know, it's got this wall. Because, I mean, honestly, there's no sin left. Why do you need a wall? Well, the symbolism's still there. We only got in there because the door was opened by Jesus for us to do so. But really big wall. But then the city. Man, this is cool. 1,500 miles. 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles. So think about this. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. Now, you know, I can say this and that, but I found a picture. And I'm going to show it to you. There is 1,500 miles square. Atlantic Ocean to the middle of Colorado, and all the way at the points of Florida and Texas, which is really south, all the way up into Minnesota and Wisconsin. Now imagine 1,500 miles straight up. Do you realize our whole atmosphere is only about 60 miles? And you can't even, at 60 miles, you ain't breathing, you're dead, okay? You get a much above 30,000 feet, there's not enough air to keep you alive. That's just 6 miles. This thing is 1,500 miles straight up. And I know, Harvey, you built some skyscrapers or whatever. You build anything like that, Harvey? How deep would you have to put the foundation? All the way to China. I mean, that there would take some concrete, you know, that there would take some concrete and some super big rebar. But it's huge. So that makes me think, how big's the earth? I mean, who's to say the new earth is the same size as this one? I mean, it could be really big. And the Bible doesn't say, again, it just makes me think. If you've got this city that big, how big is the earth? Because we're going to see in a bit, there's other things going on. It's just not the city. And we're going to see that. But how big's the earth? And does the atmosphere go 1,500 miles up too? I mean, I don't know. Just things to think about it. But it just brings to the term awesome to my mind. To build a building like that. To build a city like that. Can't even conceive it. Look at the size of that thing. I mean, just driving across Texas is ridiculous.
Amen.
I mean, many of us have done that. It's like, get me out of Texas, man. I've been in here for 3 days. You know. But, you know, I mean, but look at that. It's amazing. That's the size. Now we're going to see the composition, 18 through 21. I'm doing pretty good. And the building of the wall, what it's made of, the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. 1,500 miles square and up, gold? How much does this city weigh? You know, I mean, think about gold, man. It's a heavy element. My goodness. And it's clear. It's like you can see through it. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation is jasper. Second, sapphire. And I'm not going to read all those names again. But it lists those 12 stones, which, you know, Aaron the priest, he had a breastplate. And if you remember, it was gold. And it had the 12 stones in it. And they all had inscribed in them the name of the tribes of Israel were in it. And when you look it up, and we're not going to go there, but it's listed in Exodus 28, 17 through 20. But it lists these 12 stones, and seven of them are identical. Seven of the 12 are identical, and then there's a couple of them that you can kind of figure out. And then some of them, like, they don't even know what they are, you know, because, you know, back when Moses wrote Exodus, I mean, names change, you know, who knows what they were. But it seems to be, like I said, I'm not going to get dogmatic on this, but it seems like these would be the same 12 stones, just with different names for a few of them. Just because times have changed in 5,000 years or so, 4,000 years. But again, I find it interesting that, you know, it really does put the apostles on the same level as the patriarchs. You know, they're just all foundational people in God's plan of redeeming this world. You know, the apostles were foundational in the church, to, you know, the forming of the church as we call it, but the patriarchs were also foundational in their role in all this. And so, you know, with Moses and, you know, and all that, you know, going on there, the 12 tribes. And so it's just amazing how this all links together, old and new. Then 22 and 23, we see the lighting, because remember, there's no sun, no moon. There's no stars. And we already saw that, but it says, and it's interesting that John, you know, the Holy Spirit tells John to write this, you know, make sure we want to know how the lighting is there. Okay? And it says, and I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Okay, so there's no building. You know, I don't have to go to the building to be with God when I'm walking with Him and seeing Him and eating with Him and talking with Him. And it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so the glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb is the light. So the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the glory of God. Okay? And He is. He's the glory of God. Remember what Jesus said when He was praying right before He went to the cross? He says, I want my glory that I had with you when I was with you. You know, for a time He was a man, and He didn't shine, did He? I mean, not visibly. But, you know, we're all going to have light, and we'll see that next week as well. We're going to glow also. Remember when Moses met with God in the tent of meeting? And he'd come out and they'd say, put a bag over your head, man. We can't stand to look at you. That's what, you know, they put a thing over him because he was just glowing. And you know, just being in the presence of God for 15, 20 minutes, maybe, in this tent, he would go in, commune with God, and he'd come out. Maybe he's in there an hour, I don't know. But when he came out, man, they said, man, you got to put something on. You got to cover up. It's too bright. Now, can you imagine? This is a city, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles, and God's lighting it up. How big a light bulb is that? And so, man, it's going to be bright. And there's no night there. So I guess we don't sleep, folks. I mean, I look forward to night. you get 6 or 8 or 10 hours or whatever you get of rest, you know. But no, there ain't gonna be no rest in heaven, I guess. But you know, we're gonna be different again. You know, it's gonna be different. And but there's no night there. It's just light all the time. And just interesting. You can imagine a few things and go like, wow, how's that gonna work? But honestly, you know, it's just lit by the glory of God. There's no night, and remember, previously, there's no pain, no misery, no labor. So, you know, we're not going to be tired. You know, we're just not going to get tired. It's not, you know, right now, our bodies are created to need sleep. I mean, when you stop and think about it, isn't that really weird? like, you know, you're doing all this stuff, but there comes some point where you have to lay down and go unconscious. And we do this on purpose. And we are grateful for it when we get it. But it's kind of weird to think you're just laying there, you're unconscious. You don't, nothing, all this junk could be going on, you don't know it. But we are created to need sleep and want, and boy, when you go without sleep for a while, you realize how much you need it. But there's going to be something different about us where we're just not going to need it. Kind of cool. Well, I guess we could sleep in the daytime, but man, with that bright a light out there, how could you sleep? But anyway, so that's just me thinking. You know, that's just me. I kind of like to look out there. So, all right, four verses left. Amen. 24 through 26, three of them right here. Aren't you happy? The civil structure. The civil structure. We've been looking at the physical structure of it, but now we're going to look at the civil structure. And it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." There it is again, no night. "And they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it." Okay. Now, there's some words here that are interesting. Nations. Kings. What? There's still going to be nations, apparently. That's why I'm wondering if the earth is, you know, it's not just going to be the heavenly city. Is it, you know, they're going to be, you know, this is the part I'm not really sure about as far as what it may look like. I mean, is there going to be a whole bunch of people there? I don't know. Is it going to be we ruling ourselves? And I'll get into that in a minute. I don't know. But it says there's going to be nations, there's going to be kings. So obviously there's going to be authority in heaven. And it's not just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's going to be kings. And isn't it interesting that Jesus is called the King of Kings? And he's still going to be the King of Kings then. Right? So there's going to be these kings on the earth, and they're going to bring their glory into it. Their glory meaning their light. Okay? They're going to bring it into it. And this is where we get into the doctrine of rewards, or the teaching. Doctrine just fancy. Don't be scared by the word doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. Okay? Teaching about rewards. And we know the Bible talks much about rewards. And remember that one in the overcomer thing where it says, "He that overcomes and does the works." Okay? And they're gonna, you know, what they're gonna rule, you know, in heaven or whatever. And so I want to make this very clear, and I did earlier, but I'm going to do it again because I don't want to be cast in saying I said that salvation is works. It's not. Okay. Rewards are according to our works. Salvation is of the grace of God. You cannot earn it. But God, the Bible teaches there are rewards. Look at this. 2 John verse 8. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward." And that's just one verse. I can show you a bunch of other ones talking about rewards. Okay? Rewards. And I think God is making a very big distinction here between works and grace, works and salvation. Okay, God is not a respecter of persons. Okay, what does that mean? That means he doesn't care who you are, what you are, whatever. Salvation is open to you, no matter who you are, whether you're of the elite or you're of the lowest low of lows or whatever. Anyone can come to the Lord. He's not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of works. Okay, and we are going to be judged, judgment seat of Christ. That's what that was about. We talked about that earlier. That's when the saved come before Jesus and we're judged according to our works. That's what's going to, and the rewards are given out. That's when you're going to find out if you're going to be a king. God is a respecter of work. And if you don't do much work, you're not going to get much reward. If you do a lot of work, there's going to be a greater reward. But it's not like, you know, your work here. It's your work in the kingdom. It's what you have done for the kingdom of God. It's what, how obedient to God have you been? Listen, and I think God did this because, okay, you know, salvation is a gift. And we, I think, naturally, if you sincerely understand what God saved you from, I think you would naturally say, wow, you know, He saved me from hell, from, let's just take these last two chapters. He saved me from the lake of fire and outer darkness, and I get to live in this heavenly city or live in this new creation, this new earth. Man, I'll do anything for Him. I mean, and there's some people, maybe that's, you know, God saved me, so man, I'm gonna do this or I'm gonna do that. And I think what can happen is we can get into a trap of because we're saved, we're doing it, not because we're being obedient. For instance, because God did this great thing. You know, and it'd be like if, well, like I did this. You know, I hired Harvey. I'm going to pick on Harvey today. Now, aren't you glad, John, I'm picking on him? You know, I hired Harvey to build a fireplace. I mean, we had a fireplace, but we wanted it different and all that. Now, what if I had saved Harvey's life somewhere, you know, 5 years ago, something like that. Saved his life. And so then I go to him and I go, hey, Harvey, man, I need my fireplace redone. And he, you know, out of gratitude, he, oh, yeah, man, you know, he might drop everything, man, because you know what? I owe it to him. I wouldn't even be alive if he, you know, if he hadn't stepped in or, you know, whatever. But no, you see, I paid Harvey. I said, Harvey, tell me how much you want for it. And we agreed on a price, and I paid Harvey for the work. That is right. Even if I had saved his life, okay, and even though Jesus saved our life, God saved our life, when we accepted Christ as Savior, He wants us to be obedient because of our love for Him, not because He saved us, but because He's God. And I believe He separates these things and gives us rewards, you know, because when we go out and we do things, you know, whether, and I don't care what your service to God is, there's pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and music people or just the person in the pew that prays every day and shares the gospel when she can or he can. You know, that is no smaller than me standing in front of people and preaching. It's probably even more important because I'm preaching to mostly saved people every week. And she may be, or he may be, talking to someone whose life is hanging in the balance eternally. But we have all these things, and so our works are going to be rewarded. God says, you know, you're not doing this because I saved you. You're doing this because I'm God, and you need to obey me. He says, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that what he said? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But God is not going to owe anybody anything. So when you do something for God, he's going to reward you. And look, most of it, we get some rewards here. But you know what? This is our reward. When we go to heaven, that's the reward. And what's going to happen in heaven is some people are going to be kings and some people are not. Does that make sense? Salvation is a free gift, yet we are commanded to do works. If there were no rewards, we could feel obligated by our salvation to do those works. And God wants to make sure works are separate from salvation. Think about this. Do you think the Apostle Paul will get a greater reward than the thief on the cross? Now, they both get heaven. But boy, did Paul do some stuff for the kingdom of God. Thief of the cross got there in the last hours of his life. He got saved hanging on a death. He was already sentenced to death and dying. And you know, that's really a picture of all of us. Do you realize before you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were already on the cross dying of being a sinner. You were dying and didn't even know it. You thought you were alive and vibrant and all that, but you were dead and you didn't even know it. You're just in the process of it. But when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, this day you will be with me in paradise. And so thief on the cross, you know, went, was with God, with Jesus that very day when he died. Paul, man, look what all he did. And he didn't do it to be better than the thief. He did it. He was obeying God. He was, you know, God called him to do it, and he went out and did it. And he did it all the way to the end. Remember that thing? Remember that verse in Revelation 2 or 3, whichever one it was, that I read earlier, where he says, he that overcometh and doeth the works to the end. God just asks us to be faithful to the end. Just keep serving him to the end. You know, there may come a day, you know, John, you were complaining about your hand. There may be a day you can't play guitar anymore. Yay! But honestly, it could happen. So how are you going to serve God then? You're still going to serve him, I hope, you know, in whatever way you can. And different seasons of life for all of us. And I don't serve him. I you know, I've served him in this pulpit for 8 years, but I didn't serve him in the pulpit before that. Served him doing other things. Things change. And they keep changing. All God's looking for is faithful to the end. What did Paul say? I fought the faith. I fought the fight. Finished the faith. Completed the course. I did, you know, stayed with it. He was beheaded. His time was done, but he was writing that letter to 2 Timothy while he was waiting to be beheaded. Now it's in the Bible. And we benefit from it all the way to the end. Paul worked. I believe his light's going to be a little brighter than that thief on the cross. And I'm not putting down a thief on the cross. Praise the Lord, he's in heaven. But there is a doctrine of rewards in the Bible. Study it out. And you can lose your reward. You cannot lose your salvation. That's the difference. See, John was writing. Same guy. Same guy who wrote this, wrote that. He says, he wants you to receive the full reward. So don't back off at the end. Don't feel like you can't be used by God anymore. You find your place and you keep going to the end. Last verse. We see the citizens described. And there shall in no wise enter into it, into this heavenly city, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever that works abomination or makes a lie. A lie. So you may say, well, I didn't lie much. Well, if you lied once, a lie. Anyone that makes a lie. Singular. No one that has done these things will enter. It says, except, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Citizens described. Who are the citizens of this new heaven, new earth? Everyone that's accepted Christ our Lord and Savior. Every single one of them. All the way from Adam to the last guy that ever accepts, you know, whoever that guy is, or gal, or person, whoever they are. It's believers from all ages, from all eras, the compass of time. That's who's going to be there. Those whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The new creation will indeed be awesome. I mean, more you think about it, it's just more and more incredible it is. What is interesting is that the way things will be for each of us in this new creation is directly related to how heavenly minded we are in this world. That's our rewards. How obedient are we? How are we serving our Lord? It's directly related to that. That's the way things will be for us in that life. Jesus instructed us to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, what you think is valuable, you put that towards heavenly things, and you know what? Your heart will be there. You know, it's true. You know, I used to misquote these verses. I used to say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. It was just, I don't know, I just had this, I have this thing where I reverse things sometimes. Okay? And then one day I just read that and I'm like, that's not what it says. Because I always thought, well, you know, if my heart, you know, let's just use the local church. If my heart's in this church, well, I'll certainly give. And maybe that's true to a point, but you know what? If I give, I am definitely interested in what goes on in this church. And I've been in business meetings in other places, and what's funny is some of the people that are the loudest complainers and everything are the ones that give the least. Or don't give at all, but they think they should have a say in a business meeting. But honestly, if I invest in this church with my treasure, I am interested in what goes on here. I am interested in protecting it and expanding it and reaching in the community, you know, and all those things. I am. It's called being a good steward. God calls us to be. But it's interesting. Jesus said it. You know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You know, and you may say, well, I hardly have anything to give. Yeah, but you know what? I know a lot of people in the past that they have very little to give, but they're there. They're investing. What treasure they have, their time, their talent. They may only be able to give a few dollars or whatever it may be. And I don't make light of any gift, okay? People give what they can. I believe that. But you know what? God wants more than just our... He doesn't need our money. He wants us. He wants us. But He also knows that if we put a little money in there, He's more likely to get us because we're interested in how that money's being spent and what it's doing to impact the kingdom of God. And we're going to want to get involved in that. This creation is temporary. The new creation's eternal. And I know I have, and I know you have, we've put a lot of effort into this creation. Getting our jobs and our palaces. You know, I know. You say, I don't live in a palace. Well, you need to go to Kenya sometime, and then you'll come back and have greater respect for where you live. We've been blessed in this country. But this creation is still temporary, folks. It's going to dissolve. The new creation is eternal. So where's your treasure? Is it all about building your kingdom or is it about building God's? Because His is the kingdom that's going to stand. All this is going to be gone. The answer to that question determines where your heart is and whether your rewards are temporary or eternal. You know, right now, you know, remember Jesus when He's talking about the Pharisees and they were all arrogant and they were all prideful. And He says they got their reward. What was their reward? They just wanted to look good in front of men. They wanted people to just do accolades. Oh, what a great guy this is. He prays and he does this and that. He goes, they got their reward. Our rewards are in heaven. That reward for those Pharisees was temporary. That's gone. And I'm sorry to say, many of them never trusted Christ, and so they're getting their reward right now, and they've been getting it for 2,000 years. You think about that. And it's never going to end. They're going to come out and get before the white throne. They're going to get cast right back in the lake of fire. What's your answer? You heavenly minded? Is it His kingdom or your kingdom? That's the challenge. I mean, great news today. Awesome. You know, we're going to be there. But right now we're here. Right now we're here. And what are we doing? Where's our heart? Where is it? There may be someone here today, you know, you've heard all this and, you know, maybe you've heard it a million times, but maybe you came to realize that you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You realize that when that day comes, if there's not a change in your life, you're going to be at that great white throne. You may realize that, but this is an opportunity. God calls every day. Every day is a gift from God because it gives you another day to change your life by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Gives you another day. That's the mercy. That's the patience of God. But the Bible warns that He doesn't wait forever. there will be that day when literally all hell breaks loose. And there will be a judgment. And there will be a separation. I pray that if you've never done that, you will consider it. And you will come and make it right with God. For the rest of us, it's really simple, really. What's your answer? You know, where's your treasure? Where's your focus? What kingdom are you building, yours or God's? And that's really the question for the rest of us. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. This time of reflection. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've listened to this and I've heard other things, perhaps, but I've never actually humbled myself and admitted I needed a Savior. I need forgiveness. And now I realize these things and I'm open to making a change. And I just want you to pray for me. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Love to pray for you. For the rest of us, where's your treasure? This isn't a bid for you to contribute to the church. You guys are awesome at that. It's not a bid about that at all. It's just about where's your focus? Are you heavenly minded or are you earthly minded? Where are you at? That's what you need to consider. And whatever God has placed on your heart, you need to deal with Him right now on that. Because that's what's going to determine your reward. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to You and thank You for this marvelous chapter in Your Word. And Lord, we look forward to what it's going to be like, but we also, Lord, recognize our job here is not done. And so, Father, give us the focus we need. Help us to see these things the way You see them and obey You accordingly. I pray for these that have questions in their minds maybe, and maybe they're coming to You right now, Lord. I pray You would give them light. Give them Your leading, Your guidance as they seek Your will in their life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. Whatever God has, in the course of the last hour, brought to your attention, this is your time to deal with it. Take advantage of it. Grateful for the promises. We haven't received them yet, but Lord, we know Your word is true and Your word is faithful. And Father, we look forward to being in that heavenly city one day with You in person, Lord God, to live eternally with You, our God and our Creator. Thank You for this marvelous chapter, Lord. Thank You for all that You've done to bring us to this place where we see You and know You, Lord. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to praise God right now. We're going to sing this refrain. If you want to stand, that'd be cool. Because our God's an awesome God.